لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praises due to Allah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to exalt the mention and grant peace of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all those who follow him and his companions on their righteous path until the day of judgment. As to what follows, continuing with the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah from the famous tafsir of Shaykh Sa'di rahmatullahi alayh, verse 158, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله فمن حج البيت واعتمر فلا جناح عليه أن يطوف بهما ومن تطوع خيرا فإن الله شاكر عليم. Someone can read in the interpretation of the meaning in English, verse 158.
Verily, verily, الصفا والمروة to Mount is Marwa are of the are the symbols of Allah. So it is not seen on him who performs Hajj or Umrah pilgrimages or becomes the Kaaba at Makkah to perform the going Tawaf between them as Safa and Al Marwa, and whoever does good voluntarily, then verily Allah is all recognized as all knower.
Barakallahu feek. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله: يخبر تعالى أن الصفا والمروة وهما معروفان من شعائر الله، أي أعلام دينه الظاهرة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed us that al-Safa wal-Marwa, and everybody knows them, the two mountains where if you've ever done Umrah or Hajj, I'm sure you've had to go between them, going back and forth, which is also a form of tawaf, but not the circumambulation where you actually go around the Kaaba, rather it is going, you know, up and down kind of thing. The Shaykh said, من شعائر الله, meaning it's from the known aspects of the deen. It's from the recognized aspects of the deen. A'lam, which is like a sign or a flag, which basically shows you, it's the sign, like you know the road signs. It directs you towards something. It's almost like the rites, as in R-I-T-E-S, Wallahu A'lam. التي تعب... نعم تعبد الله بها عبادة. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made as form, He made these two, الصفا والمروة, الصفا والمروة, He made the means for servants to worship Him. These two mountains were means for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be worshipped by His servants. وَإِذَا كَانَا مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِتَعْظِيمِ شَعَائِرِهِ. And if they are indeed from the rites or the signs of Allah, then Allah had commanded that you should magnify them. Allah says, وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Verily, whoever magnifies the rites of Allah, then this is a sign of the piety of the heart. So any aspect of the deen that shows you that this is part of the deen of Islam, something that helps you recognize the deen of Islam, be it something that has to do with your outer appearance as a human being, how do you adorn yourself, how do you conduct yourself physically and spiritually, and in every aspect of life, all these are from sha'air of Allah. If you magnify them, which means you respect them, and you of course put them into practice, wa alaykum salam. Can you magnify something without implementation? No. Then implementation is a must. So then you must put it into practice. This is a sign that the person has piety. And we said in the qawa'id of tafsir, in the principles of tafsir, mafhum al-mukhalafa, the understanding of the opposition, which means if something is established, the opposite is understood without the need to be mentioned. So in this case, we understand that if someone does not magnify the sha'air of Allah, that means the person lacks taqwa of the heart. Without even Allah having to say that. Although this was said in other occasions. But in this particular case, without the need to say that, once you see someone disregarding the rights of Allah, and that which Allah had made compulsory upon His creation, even voluntary, any aspect of the deen, if you find someone being nonchalant, as they say, careless, not concerned, this is an indication that this person's level of taqwa is either gone or running very, very low. And if you see someone doing the other way, then this is an indication that this person's taqwa is sound. Okay, so you see someone doing something haram. You see a man looking at a woman. Okay, And this particular act is an act of disobedience. Now, if you are concerned about the sha'air of Allah, then you will speak. You will tell the person, hey, lower your gaze, man. Stop looking at women. You'll do something about it. If it doesn't matter to you, khalli walli. Say Allah, afi mushkila. You just see people doing sins left and right all around you, and you say nothing, you do nothing. Although these are the rights of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ used to get angry. The Sahaba said he would never get angry when it was something that harmed him. He would never take revenge for himself. But if it was one of the rights of Allah, then this is when the Prophet ﷺ would become angry and he would take revenge. For the rights of Allah, not for his own. Not for his own right, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because this is a matter of taqwa and piety. So make sure, inshallah, that you have this particular quality. When you see something wrong and you're able to speak against it, do so. Because this is an indication that you are magnifying the deen of Allah. And if this is the case, then indeed, inshallah, you're among the muttaqeen. فدل مجموع النصين أنهما من شعائر الله وأن تعظيم شعائره من تقوى القلوب. So both ayat indicated that the Safa wal Marwa are from the sha'ir of Allah, and we said that magnifying those is an indication that a person has taqwa or piety or fear of Allah in his heart. وَالتَّقْوَى وَاجِبَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُكَلَّفٍ وَذَلِكَ يَدُلُّ عَلَى أَنَّ السَّعِي بِمَا فَرَضَ لَازِمْ لِلْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ السَّعِي بِهِمَا فَرْضٌ لَازِمْ لِلْحَجِّ وَالْعُمْرَةِ عَفْوًا وذلك يدل على أن السعي بهما فرض لازم للحج والعمرة كما عليه الجمهور ودلت عليه الأحاديث النبوية وفعل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال خذوا عني مناسككم. طيب, taqwa is compulsory upon every person who is held accountable in Islam, and this is everyone with the exception of who is not held accountable in Islam. Waalaikum salam. Ha? Three? Who are they?
The child
until he reaches puberty, ahsant.
The guy who's sleeping.
The sleeping until he wakes up.
The insane.
The insane until he regains his composure or his intellect. Because sometimes people have phases. They're not always crazy and they're not always normal. They go through a phase and then they come back. These three are not held accountable in Islam. Right? So then mukallaf excludes these three. Mukallaf is someone who is held accountable and he's not one of these three. Is that clear? Taqwa is compulsory because a crazy person is not expected to have taqwa. He's crazy. And a child is a child. You teach the child, you raise him Islamically, you let him, you command him to do the salah. But it's still not, he's not held accountable for not doing things. Okay? If a boy does not pray, you are sinful for not doing what Prophet ﷺ told you if he's reached the age of 10 by commanding him to pray, but he's not sinful on his book of deeds because he's not mukallaf yet Islamically. Is that clear? طيب. والتقوى ونعم. The Shaykh said, and this ayah indicates that sa'i is fard, is an obligation in Hajj and Umrah, as it is the opinion of the Jumhur. Whenever you hear the ulama say the opinion of the Jumhur, Jumhur means usually crowd or spectators. But in this particular context, it means the majority of the scholars. Al-Jumhur is the opinion of the majority of the scholars. هذا ما عليه الجمهور. This is what most of the scholars have said concerning the ruling of that. And then the Shaykh said, and the prophetic narrations indicate that as well. The Prophet ﷺ did that, and he told his companions, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَسِكَكُمْ, take from me the rites of Hajj. Learn from me. So whatever you see me do, then you do. He did sa'i between al-Safa wal-Marwa in his Umrah and in his Hajj. That means that you should also do the same thing. So that is one of the indications that this is compulsory. You cannot do Umrah without going between al-Safa wal-Marwa. طيب? Because there are other things that if you don't do, your Umrah will still be accepted. So there are voluntary aspects of the Umrah and Hajj, and there are obligatory aspects of the Umrah and Hajj. Of course, before you do one of them, you should learn. Many books have been compiled showing you how to perform Umrah or how to perform Hajj in steps, and it's alhamdulillah simplified in the language that you speak, so no one has an excuse to go there ignorant, not knowing how to handle that particular act of worship. فمن حج البيت أو اعتمر فلا جناح عليه أن يطوف بهما. هذا دفع لوهم من توهم وتحرج من المسلمين عن الطواف بينهما لكونهما في الجاهلية تعبد عندهما الأصنام، فنفى تعالى الجناح لدفع هذا الوهم لا لأنه غير لازم. طيب، the Sheikh said this came in order to remove the doubt of one who is doubtful or among the Muslims who felt a little awkward concerning doing tawaf between the Safa and Marwa. Why? Because at the time of Jahiliyyah, idols used to be worshipped there. The disbelievers used to erect their idols over there and they will worship them. So some of the Muslims had some reservation concerning doing the tawaf between Safa and Marwa because it reminded them of the Jahiliyyah. And of course they understood, as you should understand, that a Muslim will never, ever, ever, ever resemble or imitate a disbeliever. There's a huge difference between both. And the Deen of Islam came to make a distinction between you and the rest of the disbelievers, irrespective whether they're Jews or Christians or Hindus or Buddhists or atheists or anything of this world. You must distinguish yourself from them in every way, shape or form. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that. You say that in the Fatiha every day. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. The path of those whom you have bestowed your favors upon, other than those who have attained your wrath and the misguided. And all of the disbelievers fall under one of these two categories. So every day we ask Allah for a path, the path of the prophets and the messengers, not the path of the disbelievers and the wicked. And so the Sahaba knew this. So they did not want to resemble them in any way, shape or form. The Jews at the time recognized this and they said about the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, they said, this man is not going to leave anything except that he will oppose us in. They realized that every time the Prophet ﷺ would command the companions to do something, it was in direct opposition to what the Jews were upon. So they started to sense the sequence of events. They said, this man is deliberately trying to go against us in everything that we do. So they knew that. And so we should know that as well. So we don't resemble them because we are in no need of anyone. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us plenty and has sufficed us from imitating His enemies. Azza wa Jal. طيب. So some of the Muslims then had an issue in terms of doing tawaf there because the disbelievers used to worship their idols over there. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negated that by mentioning that there's no harm that you do that, not that it is not compulsory, because the context of the ayah may indicate that there's nothing wrong with you doing tawaf, meaning it's optional. But that's not what is intended. What is intended is that there's nothing wrong with you doing that if you have some issues concerning the acts of jahiliyyah. But in terms of the ruling, that it is obligatory. Is that clear? Hey. ودل تقييدنا في الجناح في من تطوف بهما في الحج والعمرة أنه لا يتطوع بالسعي مفردا إلا مع انضمامه لحج أو عمرة. Now this is the depth of the knowledge of the scholars. The Sheikh said the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that tawaf between the sa'i, between the Safa and Marwa, He made it conditional to Hajj and Umrah only. The Sheikh said this is an indication that you cannot voluntarily go do tawaf between Safa and Marwa unless you're doing a Hajj or Umrah, which is not the case with the Kaaba. Can you go to the Kaaba and do tawaf and then go home? Yes or no? Yes. You can go do tawaf, pray and go home. Do you have to do Umrah? Do you have to do Umrah? You don't have to do Umrah. You don't have to do Umrah. You have to do Umrah once in your life, according to some of the scholars. But let's say you just felt like praying in the Haram, and you wanted to do Tawaf. Tawaf is an act of worship that can be done solely, individually. You don't need to associate it with anything else. But this is not the case with Al-Sa'i, between Safa and Marwa. You cannot go say, well, I'm just going to do one round of Sa'i. That is not legal Islamically, because Allah made that tawaf between sa'i between Safa and Marwa, He made it conditional to Hajj and Umrah, unlike the Kaaba. Is that clear? The connection. This is a little intricate, but this is how the ulama they deduce the rulings. بخلاف طواف البيت, unlike tawaf around their house, which is the Kaaba. فإنه يشرع مع العمرة والحج وهو عبادة مفردة. It is legislated, one doing Umrah and Hajj, and it's an individual independent act of worship that one may do without doing tawaf or without doing umrah or hajj simultaneously. فأما السعي والوقوف بعرفة ومزدلفة ورمي الجمار فإنها تتبع النسك. As for sa'i and standing on Arafah and Muzdalifah and then throwing the jimar, يعني the pebbles at the particular places, الجمرة الكبرى الأخرى, فإنها تتبع النسك. This follows then the various rites of Hajj. فلو فعلت غير تابعة للنسك كانت بدعة. Similarly, if you were to do them independently without being part of Hajj or Umrah, but without being part of Hajj in this case, then it's an innovation. يعني you cannot go say, well, I'm going to stand in Muzdalifah or I'm going to stand in Arafah on any regular day as an act of worship. You can only do that during the Hajj season as part of the Hajj. It's not an act of worship that you can do independently. Is that clear? The Shaykh is making a distinction between the things that may be done independently and the things that must be associated with another act of worship. رمي الجمار, standing مزدلفة, standing in Arafah and مزدلفة are all acts of worship that are associated with Hajj. A Muslim cannot go outside of the Hajj season, or someone who's not doing Hajj cannot go and partake in them, because that would become an innovation, since these acts of worship are associated with a more major act of worship, which is that of Hajj. So you cannot do them independently, unlike tawaf. طيب, لأن البدعة نوعان, نوع يتعبد لله بعبادة لم يشرعها أصلا, ونوع يتعبد له بعبادة قد شرعها على صفة مخصوصة فتفعل على غير تلك الصفة وهذا من. Innovations are of two kinds. Either a kind where the people try to worship Allah according to something that He did not even legislate, period. Something that was not legislated. For instance, somebody says, I want to celebrate Mother's Day, or I want to celebrate Father's Day, or Labor Day, or any kind of day that the disbelievers have today. We say, this is something that is not part of Islam, period, man. It's not part of Islam in any way, shape or form. So you celebrating these particular holidays are, this is a kind of innovation, because you're introducing something into the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never made part of the deen, period. We don't have such things. That's one kind of innovation. The other kind is the kind where it is a valid act of worship that was legislated in a particular manner, but then the person does it in another way, out of context. And that is part of that. An example is the one that we have. Standing in Arafah is an act of worship that Allah legislated, right or wrong. But if you do it in the wrong season, then it becomes an innovation. Because here the kind of bid'ah that we have here is something that is Islamic, Allah legislated, but you're using it either the wrong place or the wrong time or for the wrong reason or in the wrong amount and so on and so forth. يعني you're misusing that particular act of worship. You're misplacing it, whether it is time-wise or location-wise. You see what I'm saying? So innovations are two kinds. Something that is not found in Islam, period. Totally innovated from the people's mind. Or something that is Islamic, but the people use it out of context. For example, raising the hands. Raising the hands and making dua. In many countries, they have a habit of doing that as soon as the fariḍa is done. Yeah, as soon as the Imam says, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, he will turn around, he will raise his hands, and he will start making dua, and the people with him will say, Ameen, 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 then everybody wipe their face, and then they leave. That act is an innovation. But is raising the hand while supplicating an innovation? No, it's a sunnah. But when they used it in the wrong time, which is after every obligatory salah, then they have gotten a valid act of worship and they're putting it in the wrong place. So it becomes a bid'ah in that sense. Not that raising the hands is a bid'ah, that's a sunnah. But doing it in this time is something that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ never did. And for you to do something that he never did and claim that this is guidance, then it's one of two things. Either you are claiming that you are better guided than the Prophet ﷺ, you have more huda than he did, and I don't know if he can remain a Muslim after you believe this way. Secondly, you think that he betrayed us. He didn't give us everything that was good. He kept some information hidden. That's why bid'ah are dangerous. People don't think, ah, Shaykh, they make a big deal, you make a big deal. It's a big deal, akhi. If you do something in the deen of Allah, you add something to the deen of Allah, after Allah says that today I have perfected your religion for you, then you still have the nerve to add something, then this is what you're really saying indirectly. The Prophet ﷺ either lied, there was something that would take you to Jannah he didn't do, and you, mashallah, tabarakallah, Mr. Genius, you figured it out on your own, or you are better guided than he is. He didn't know some things that you are aware of. Alaykum salam. And both will definitely scratch your iman. This is if your iman remains to begin with. Of course, most people are ignorant about these things. So inshallah, yani, they will be dealt with accordingly by the ulama. But this is what Imam Malik rahimahullah had indicated in one of his statements concerning innovation. That you're claiming that the Messenger of Allah has betrayed the message of Islam. And so that's why we don't raise our hands after we conclude the salah, because it was never ever narrated that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ raised his hands after concluding the salah. He never did this with his companions. So why are you doing something that he didn't do? That means that you are in one of the two positions that I just mentioned to you earlier. So then we that's another kind of bid'ah, which is very common. Very, very common amongst the people. And if someone complains, he says, "Akhi, you're trying to stop me from making dua? You're trying to prevent me from worshipping Allah? You're telling me that dua is no good?" You get some funny people who go to extremes. Telling me that I can't make dua, I can't raise my hands? Say, "Akhi, I'm telling you, you can, but not in this position." Then you counter react with that argument. Counter argument. You say, "Listen, let me ask you a question. Is sending the salat upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is it legislated or not?" Tell you, of course, Salah al-Nabi is mumtaz. Say, can you do it in the middle of the Fatiha and the Salah? Can you say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Allahumma salli wa sallam ala Muhammad, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Malik, he said, oh no, he cannot do that. Say, why? Why are you stopping me from sending the Salah on the Prophet sallam? What's the problem if I did that? What's the difference? It's the same thing. We know that when you recite the Fatiha, it's an act of worship. Even though the Salah on the Prophet sallam is an act of worship, you cannot include it there. Because this is not the time for you to do that in the middle of the Fatiha and your Salah, right or wrong? So if you don't agree with this, then we don't agree with that. It's the same thing. You're doing that act of worship at the wrong time. The same way sending the Salah on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam during Fatiha is an act of worship done at the wrong time. Is that clear? Maybe. Man, without coffee, brothers are sleepy, man. Wake up, brothers, wake up! Nah.
One before the Iqamah, raising the hand, is that okay?
Allahu A'lam. I've researched this before, and I found some scholars to be a little lenient with it. But really, the thing that the heart is more comfortable with is that the fact anything that was not, we don't have a hadith or athar that Rasulullah did that, then we just leave it alone. And so I don't know of any hadith personally, and I didn't read any fatwa that mentioned any dalil concerning raising the hands after the adhan or after the iqamah. I found a fatwa that says there's no harm in doing that, but I don't know based on what. Because the asal is that you don't raise your hand in association with another particular act of worship, such as the dua that you make after the adhan. So, major for one of the tabi'een had done so during the khutbah, and one of the companions supplicated against him, and he told them, "I had never seen a Messenger of Allah raise his hands except his finger, unless it was istisqa, when it was seeking rain." And one of the Sahaba came and said, "O Messenger of Allah, the wealth has been destroyed, you know, the drought and so on and so forth. Supplicate to Allah to give us rain." So here, Prophet ﷺ raised his hand in association with the istisqa, not the khutbah al-jum'ah. As for khutbah al-jum'ah, not the khatib nor the attendee should raise their hands. And if they do so, then this is another innovation. Yeah, this is known. Alaykum salam. Yes, you may see some locals here do that. You may see some people with a big beard do that. It does not mean that they are knowledgeable or that they know what they're doing. That when you are attending Jumu'ah, you don't raise your hands, period. Yeah, you just keep your hands down. And you listen to the khatib when he makes the dua, you say, "Ameen, ameen," without loudly, not loudly in unison as it is done today. Rather, you do it individually on your own without even raising your voice. And that's it. When he's done, he's done.
After wudu,
No. Raising the hands, akhi, is something to be done when it, on, in a broad sense, a general, at times where you feel the need to supplicate to Allah. يعني you're sitting in the masjid and you want to supplicate, this is sunnah to raise your hands. But don't associate it with another act of worship. So once we say after the adhan, after the iqamah, after the wudu, you know, after the salah, then we are associating the raising the hands with another act of worship. This is one form of innovation because of the association with another act of worship. And you know, Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah dealt with this, the six ways. There are six things that you need to be in agreement with when you do an act of worship, for your act of worship to be Islamically valid. It has to be in agreement with the makan and zaman, al-kayfiyya, al-qadr, I don't remember all of them. The place, the time, the quantity, the reason behind it, and a number of six of them. If you are lacking any one of them, then this is not a valid act of worship. So in this case, we have an issue with the zaman, the timing. That raising of the hand being associated with wudu or salah or adhan or iqama, we need a dalil that says that that Prophet ﷺ did that during these times for us to follow his footsteps. And then the qaida is, if the Prophet ﷺ could have done something and he did not do it, then the sunnah is that you don't do it either. If he could have done something and he didn't do it, then the sunnah is that you don't do what he didn't do, although he could have done. Is that clear?
How about the
kunut and the... No, you raise your hands. Nah. Yes, some of the scholars, most of them are يعني, of the opinion that you raise your hand for the imam and the ma'moom. Nah.
Every
witr prayer, you can raise your hands. Nah. Sifatul Shaykh bin Baz rahimahullah and other ulama.
It means when we raise your hand with the you say that associating with ibadah.
Nah.
During the time wudu or something else. Then it is part of innovation.
Nah, it's because we said innovations are two kinds. Either one that is totally not known in Islam, you bring something totally new, invented. And another kind where you get an act of worship that is Islamically valid and you use it at the wrong time or the wrong place or with the wrong intent or in the wrong amount and so on and so forth. You get me? For example, sacrificing. Sacrificing an animal is an Islamic act of worship. Okay? But if you get a horse, jinns, that's one of them, one of the six, jinns, the kind. If you want to sacrifice a horse as a aqiqah for your, or nasiqah for your son, you say no. Horse in this context is the wrong kind. Okay? The act of slaughtering an animal is Islamically valid, but you're using the wrong kind at this time. Other examples are that of time. You know, like such as, we said you want to send the salam upon the Prophet Muhammad, you want to exalt his mention and grant him peace, and ask Allah to do that. You cannot do this in the Fatiha. Can you do this in the Fatiha, Abdul Hadi? Can you get in the Salah? Say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Allahumma salli wa sallam ala Muhammad, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, alayhi salatu wa salam alayhi. So it's the same thing. Say, listen, akhi, Salah, Salam is valid, but you're not using this, you can't do it in the Fatiha. You want to raise your hand, it's valid, but you cannot associate it with wudu, salah, adhan, iqama, and any other occasion. But if you just happen to be there and you want to raise your hand, that's a sunnah. You want to make dua between the adhan and iqama, you sit in them. As long as you don't make a habit. Now pay attention. What I'm saying here, as the ulama say, this is in terms of consistency. Yani where you make it your way. But if at times you felt the urge and the need to supplicate to Allah and you wanted to raise your hand, be it after the adhan or after the iqamah or after the salah or after the wudu, not as a consistent act of worship, but because you felt the need to do so, then there's nothing wrong with that. Because you're not doing it with the belief that this is a virtuous thing to do. Rather, you wanted to make dua and you know it's a sunnah to raise your hand, it's more common that your dua will be accepted, so you did that. I'm speaking about those who make this يعني خلاص part of the deen of Islam. Where every time he hears the adhan, he must raise his hand.
It means it should not be a habit.
It shouldn't be a habit. But it shouldn't be very common either.
Have reason.
You should have a reason, yes, exactly. You should have a reason, it should be done randomly. Randomly and not often. يعني seldomly, as they say. يعني not too much, not too often. خلاص؟ وإياكم. الله مستعان. وقوله ومن تطوع أي فعل طاعة مخلصا بها لله تعالى خير من حج وعمرة وطواف الصلاة وصوم وغير ذلك فهو خير له. طيب the Sheikh said and Allah says and whoever تطوع which is تطوع from طاع which is an act of worship that you do seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being sincere to Allah. Khayran, khayran here could be hajj or umrah or tawaf or salah or fasting or anything of this nature. فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. It is good for you. فَدَلَّ هَذَا عَلَى أَنَّهُ كُلَّمَا ازْدَادَ الْعَبْدُ مِنْ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ ازْدَادَ خَيْرُهُ وَكَمَالُهُ وَدَرَجَتُهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ لِزِيَادَةِ إِيمَانِهِ. Allahu Akbar. The Shaykh said, this is an indication that every time the servant of Allah increases his obedience to Allah, the more you are obedient to Allah, then the more your goodness will increase and your perfection and your degree with Allah because of the increase in your iman. So the more ta'at you have, the more, the better you are, and the more beloved you are to Allah, and the more Allah will raise your degree and your status, both in this life and in the hereafter. And if you look at how the students of the scholars treat the scholars, you will think that this is something from some fantasy. You think this is not real. يعني for example, when some of the shuyukh, like Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen رحمه الله from the past, even in this day and time, like Sheikh Shankiti, when they come to their durus, you should just see how the people react, man. يعني love is just emanating from the people. This love, respect, awe, you don't know how to act. And he walks and just everybody's just, you know, clumsy, everybody's just freaking out. Until the Sheikh sits down and then people come kiss his hand, kiss his head, you know, they just don't know how to express their ultimate love and respect to that particular Sheikh. Why? Because Allah says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah raises in degrees those who believe amongst you and those who were given knowledge. So Allah raises the people of knowledge. And you see, now if a king or a president of any country was to come, people do this out of love or out of fear? Out of fear. They're afraid that if they don't act right, they will go to prison, they will be killed, something along these lines. So they may act in a similar fashion, but because of the fear that they have, not love and respect. And so that shows you, you know, the virtues of knowledge and the people of knowledge and the scholars. Where Allah placed in the hearts of the believers something tremendous concerning them. And just look at Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Any Muslim who loves the Sunnah cannot help but love Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. And you've never met him. We don't know what he looks like. We don't know much about him except what we read in, from his biography and the introduction of in the books that, you know, he wrote, radiallahu anhu wa rahimahullah. You find that they give us a description of his lifestyle and things of this nature. And you just love the brother as if he's your blood brother. But you don't know who he is. You've never seen him in your life. It's because of his love for the Sunnah, aiding the deen of Allah, fighting the innovators with this pen, refuting them, showing the truth, clarifying, protecting the deen by the will of Allah. Then you have love for this individual, subhanAllah, even if you've never met him. And so, you know, that's why the believers say that we always supplicate to Allah that He will join us with these individuals in Jannah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mar'u ma' man ahab." The man or the woman will be with those whom he loved. So if you love the righteous, then inshallah you'll be righteous. You love the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar, then you will be with them. And too bad for the Shia who will be with the Shayateen, because this is who they love. They don't love Abu Bakr and they don't love Umar. And Abu Bakr and Umar inshallah will be with the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and the Shia do not love them, so they cannot be with them also. And they probably, unless they change their ways, they'll be in the hellfire. Some of them eternally, because they're not Muslims to begin with. And some of them according to their innovations, where they're still considered to be among the Muslims. Anyways, the point being then, the more you are obedient, then the better you are. That's just the bottom line of things. And what do we understand from that? Let's see if you guys remember the principle. What do we understand from mafhum al-mukhalafa? No. We said the more you are obedient to Allah, the more, the better you are, the more Allah will raise you in degrees. And so what do we automatically understand without having to say it?
Obedience.
If you're not obedient to Allah, then it's the other way around. Remember the qaida. That we don't have, without it being said, it's understood. The more sinful you are, then the more evil you are, and the worse your status will be with Allah. So much so that if you really do bad and you attain the hatred of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call on to Jibreel, as in a hadith in Bukhari or Muslim, hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Allah will call on to Jibreel and he will say, "Ya Jibreel, I hate such and such person," and you will be called by your name. So hate him. So Jibreel will hate you, not you inshallah, but that individual. And then Jibreel will call upon the inhabitants of the heavens, the angels. He will say, "Allah hates such and such person, so hate him." Then the angels will hate that person. Then hatred will be placed for him on earth. That's a big deal, man. Yani one of us could be walking around this earth while Allah hates him, and Jibreel hates him, and the angels hate him, and everybody on earth hate him. Except who? The people who are wicked like him. So if he's a drug dealer, who are going to like him? The people who like him are the drug dealers. If he's an alcoholic, then his buddies will be the alcoholists. Not that everybody will hate him. He has evil people like himself. Alaykum salam. Is that clear? So be careful, ya akhwan, from messing around with sins to the point that you attain the hatred of Allah. And if this is the case, then you cannot expect any goodness. Yani if you want Jannah and you want to be protected from the fire and you want success in this life and the hereafter, this is very, very far-fetched for the one whom Allah hates. And this is common. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his hatred is not arbitrary, where Allah hates just according to what, just out of oppression. Allah hates those who do things that will produce or bring about the hatred of Allah. And Allah loves those who do the things that will make them gain the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's really us, not Allah. It's what you do that will make Allah either love you or hate you. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ ودل تقييد التطوع بالخير أن من تطوع بالبدع التي لم يشرع الله ولا رسوله أنه لا يحصل له إلا العناء وليس بخير له بل قد يكون شرا له إن كان متعمدا عالما بعدم مشروعية العمل. And the Sheikh said the ayah making تطوع condition into خير بال goodness. He said this is an indication that whoever does a voluntary act that is an innovation that was not legislated neither by Allah nor by His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the only thing that he will gain is what? Tiredness. You only get the suffering of doing the physical movement, that's it. And you will get no reward for that, no goodness for that. بَلْ قَدْ يَكُونُ شَرًّا نَيْ But it may be evil that the person will gain, specifically if he was deliberate and he was knowing, he was knowledgeable about the fact that this is not a legislated act of worship. Alaykum salam. You see what I'm saying? And really, this is where we need to be careful, that very often we see some of our brothers doing something wrong, either sinful or doing an innovation. And some of us get a little too excited and hasty, and they automatically develop feelings of hatred and enmity against our brother in Islam without giving him the benefit of the doubt that he may simply be ignorant. So before we jump into conclusions, one must be fair Islamically. That person is ignorant. If he's ignorant, according to the ulama, he is not considered to be a muqtadir. You see what I'm saying? Because not everyone who does bid'ah is a muqtadir. Not everyone who does innovation is an innovator. You may be doing innovation every day without knowing. But the key word is not knowing. When does the person become in trouble? Whether he sins, disobeys Allah, or he does innovation whilst knowing. He knows. And you know that he knows that this is not part of the deen of Allah, or that thing that he's doing is against the teachings of Islam. Then you have the right to hate that particular disobedience that he has, and you have the right to treat him accordingly. Some of the ulama say, if the person you know him good enough, and not being very kind to him is means of making him recognize that you are displeased with his actions and you think that this will bring him back, then you may do so. But this is not good with everyone. Some people, if you do that with them, then they will run further away. So you have to be wise. Some people you try to bring them on to your side, and some people you have to deal with them accordingly. This is a whole other discussion. But the idea is, when someone is doing something wrong, You are not pleased with that. You cannot be pleased with that because this falls under the earlier ayah, وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. This is magnifying the rights of Allah. And this is a sign of piety. So you are in disagreement with what that person is doing. If it's a bid'ah, then you must educate the brother first. You should inform him that, أخي, this is maqradi. Just I'll give you an example. Last night, I was in the masjid, I was praying, تحية المسجد. And then of course one of the acts that many people do by mistake is that they raise their voice while they read in the Quran, which is not from the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that because it harms the Muslims. You know, you lose concentration if you pray in the Sunnah and you hear someone recite in the Quran, you no longer know what you're saying because you're hearing him, so you get confused. So the Sunnah is that you read to yourself, you don't read to the people around you, number one. Anyways, that person happened to be doing that. And not only that, thank you. Not only that, he began, okay, there's a clicking in a pen or something. He began by reciting Al-Fatiha first, and then he opened the Quran to some other chapter that he was reading. Okay, so, and this is very common, many people do this. Before they begin the recitation of the Quran, they begin with the Fatiha. They read the Fatiha first and they go on and read whatever else that they wanted to read, whatever they stopped last. Now, this is what? Is it a Sunnah or innovation? Is this a Sunnah or innovation? Loud. This is a bid'ah, right? Do you have any athar, any hadith that Prophet ﷺ, every time he would recite the Quran, he would begin with the Fatiha? No. Now this brother was a good brother who, يعني ما شاء الله, outwardly upon the sunnah, يعني good, ما شاء الله, لا نزكي على الله حسيبه. We don't purify him on behalf of Allah. Allah is his reckoner. But from what it appears, the brother يعني is keen on following the sunnah. Nor even what is obligatory now, you know, but people think it's just a sunnah. Anyway, so I told him, يا أخي, بارك الله فيك, did you recite the Fatiha? Because why did I hear him? Because he distracted me in my salah. I said, I noticed that you recited the Fatiha before you read. Is this something that you do every time or you just happen to do it now? He said, no, I do this every time. This is my habit. I begin with the Fatiha, then I move on. I said, Tayyib, you know that the best guidance is that of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is not from the Sunnah that you begin with reciting the Fatiha and then you move on. Rather, wherever you stopped, you a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim and you continue. There's no point in reciting the Fatiha every time. He said, yeah, but I think, like the reason why I do it, because it's just a dua. I think it's a very good dua, اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. So I do this as a supplication before beginning my recitation. So then if somebody told you that, what do you say? That's a valid point. What do you say? Who can give me a good answer?
It's not the way of the Sunnah, that if you do it, you don't do it.
Hey, but now he will agree. But how can you, يعني, give him some logic behind it?
Because something that he is not aware of this, that this is not something not done by Prophet Muhammad, and he is doing this out of his yani last song is dua. So I think there's time to. He's not yani an innovator, just like what you said.
Right. He's doing innovation, but he's not an innovator.
Because he's not knowingly.
Nah, but still, now the point is, Abdul Hadi, we want to explain to this person that we appreciate your feelings. We appreciate your feelings and your intentions, Zakallahu Khairan, but still, you can't do that.
The same example that you gave us, spending the Prophet
yeah,
for the wrong time when you seeking guidance from Allah, you do it in Salah, and so doing it in what you're doing with Quran, you're combining three verses at the wrong time.
Correct. That's the first thing, and what you tell the person is you take him back to an asl, which is what the ulama say, دَرْءُ الْعَقْلِ وَالنَّقْلِ, يعني دَرْءُ تَعَارُضُ الْعَقْلِ وَالنَّقْلِ. There's no such thing as contradiction between one's intellect and the legislation, the textual evidences. Whenever you have a textual evidence and your intellect, which one you give precedence to? The textual evidence, revelation from Allah. This is your mind. This is your mind. So we say, أخي, yes, your point is valid. But that ijtihad of yours, that exertion of your knowledge, is okay unless it does not oppose an Islamic principle. Once you oppose an Islamic principle, which is مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever does an action that is not in accordance with this affair of ours will have it rejected. Once you oppose an Islamic principle, then we do away with our intellect. You see, when do we use our intellect? When we have nothing, so we do qiyas, or to understand the very dalil. You use your mind to understand how to practically implement the dalil, the implications of the dalil, but not to go against the textual evidence. Your mind cannot go on then what the brother mentioned, and you take him and say, listen, if that was good, believe me. The Prophet ﷺ said, there is nothing that will get you to paradise except that I told you about it. Pay attention, this hadith is a principle. And there's nothing that will protect you from the fire except that I warned you against it. So when he said there's nothing that will get you to Jannah, meaning khalas. So when you tell this person, by you doing this, you're basically saying that there was something that could have led you to Jannah that is good, that is pleasing to Allah, which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ did not teach us about. We say this is impossible. This is impossible. He didn't. He everything that will get us, if this was pleasing, if this dua at this time was pleasing to Allah, if you want to gain the reward from Allah, then the Prophet ﷺ would have taught it to me and you. The fact that he never did that, that means it is something that is not valid. Now this brother, Zalla Khairan, was one of these sound, rational people. It made sense to him. So he said, Zakallah Khairan, you're right. And he, inshallah, left that alone. Now you may not always get that kind of brother. You will get some philosophers who will start debating with you and say, how old are you? Excuse me, how old are you? How long have you been Muslim? I was born Muslim. If you're a new Muslim, he'll tell you, I was born Muslim. Don't teach me my deen. And he doesn't know anything of the deen. He knows 0.0001%, and he does not want to take knowledge from anyone else because he believes, wallah, because he was born into Islam, that means يعني, he's Shaykh al-Islam. So people have a misconception. You won't always find a nice brother who will accept the nasiha. But does that mean that you don't give nasiha? You must give nasiha, advice. You must advise. This is the right of your brothers. We are mirrors to one another. Mirror. When you know, if you have a hair standing and you're going to on a wedding, huh? If I'm your brother, what do I do when I see you? Say, Abdul Aziz, man, put some gel on this one here. Otherwise, if I leave you to go like this and your wife sees you and she gets scared, you're going to tell me later, Akhi, why did you tell me that I had a hair standing? What kind of brother are you, man? So part of the real brotherhood is that you advise the brother and you wish for him what you wish for yourself. So when you see the time for to give nasiha, give nasiha. Because many, very often people don't know. This brother wanted goodness, but he didn't know that what he was doing is not from the sunnah. And so in his case, inshallah, Allah will reward him for his niyyah. He will be rewarded for his niyyah, not for the act, because the act is not valid. This is unlike the person who knows that this is a bid'ah and he does it deliberately. This person is sinful. He will actually gain sin for deliberately trying to worship Allah according to a way that was not legislated by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me try to finish the ayah though. I think we went off the subject type. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاكِرٌ عَلِيمٌ الشَّاكِرُ وَالشَّكُورُ مِنْ أَسْمَاءِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Shakir and Shakur are both derived from the same word shukr, and they are both from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the one who is grateful or thankful, the one who, you know, is thankful. الَّذِي يَقْبَلُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْيَسِيرِ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ وَيُجَازِيهِمْ عَلَيْهِ الْعَظِيمِ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ. The one who accepts from his servants small, simple deeds, but he gives them in return great reward. You do little acts of worship and Allah will reward you abundantly. What's a classical example? Classical example, whoever recites a harf, a letter from the book of Allah, فَلَهُ بِهِ عَشْرَ حَسَنَاتِ. You read one letter, Allah will give you 10 good deeds. If you say Alif Lam Mim, that's 30 good deeds. 30. Alif Lam Mim. Let alone reciting a page 2 or 3. And Allah multiplies more, up to 700, to whomever He wills, depending of course on the niyyah, depending on the ikhlas, depending on how much you reflect and you ponder upon the ayat that you're reading. Little deed, just to say Alif Lam Mim. We talk too much anyways. So is this a form of talking, but will give you 30 good deeds, simply saying Alif Lam Mim. So Allah accepts little deeds and He gives you abundance of reward. الذي إذا قام عبده بأوامره وامتثل طاعته أعانه على ذلك. The one whom, if his servants fulfill his commands and he obeys him, then He will aid you. He will assist you in doing more obedience and more acts of worship. وَأَثْنَى عَلَيْهِ وَمَدَحْ Not only that, Allah will honor you and He will praise you among the angels and among His creation by mentioning the good qualities of the muttaqeen. وَجَزَاهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ نُورًا وَإِيمَانًا وَسَعَةً And He will reward you by placing light in your heart and iman and vastness. You know, you have a wide heart that is willing to accept the Quran and the Sunnah willingly. You have no opposition to the Quran and Sunnah. You don't feel any feelings of dissatisfaction or discomfort with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had legislated. وَفِي بَدَنِهِ قُوَّةً وَنَصَاطًا And in His body, in the physical body, Allah will give you strength and energy. You'll be energetic. وفي جميع أحواله زيادة بركة أو زيادة بركة ونماء وفي أعماله زيادة توفيق And in all of your affairs, Allah will increase you with His blessings and nurturing. And then concerning your deeds, Allah will give you the success, the means of success to perform more good deeds. All this is a byproduct of you being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will give you more and more and more. But where are the people knocking on the door? That's the problem. See, Allah is still willing to and will be willing to do this to His creation, to give them from His generosity, Azza wa Jal. But not everybody wants. Many people are too busy to knock on the door so they may get all of these blessings and guarantee success today and the hereafter. So inshallah you'll be among them. ثم بعد ذلك يقدم على الثواب الآجل عند ربه كاملا موفرا لم تنقصه هذه الأمور And then after all that, you will come on the day of judgment to your Lord with the full reward for everything you have done. And nothing had decreased your deeds or the reward of your deeds. وَمَنْ شَكَرَهُ لِعَبْدِهِ وَمَنْ شُكْرِهِ لِعَبْدِهِ أَنَّ مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا لِلَّهِ أَعَاضَهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهِ And part of Allah being thankful is the fact that if a servant leaves something alone for his sake, then he will give you something better in return. You leave it for His sake, Allah will give you something better in return. وَمَنْ تَقَرَّبَ مِنْهُ شِبْرًا تَقَرَّبَ مِنْهُ ذِرَاعًا And whoever moves towards Allah, a hand span, then Allah will move to you an arm's length. وَمَنْ تَقَرَّبَ مِنْهُ ذِرَاعًا تَقَرَّبَ مِنْهُ بَعًا Whoever moves towards Allah an arm's length, Allah will come to you a ba' as a distance, which I don't know how much it's equal in kilometers or feet, but it's larger than an arm's length. وَمَنْ أَتَاهُ يَمْشِي أَتَوَرْوَلْ Whoever comes to Allah walking, then Allah Ta'ala will come to him in speedy manner, in a speedy manner. Of course, not. وَمَنْ عَمَلَهُ رَبِحَ عَلَيْهِ أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفًا And whoever does business with Allah, then he will make multiplied and tremendous profit. Business with good deeds, that is. Then Allah will give you a lot of profit. يعني you have some cheap merchandise. You know, you have a candy bar that is worth 50 halala, and you sell it for 10,000 riyals. That's equivalent to, not even that, even more than that. Because you're talking about Jannah and being protected from the fire, which cannot be purchased in any amount of money. And how are you getting that? With some good deeds as you do. This salah, this going to the masjid early, this prayer in the first row, you know, this recitation of the Quran, this seeking of knowledge. These little deeds that you do are means of buying the most expensive of items which cannot be really purchased. Prophet ﷺ said, أَلَا وَأَنَّ سِلْعَةَ اللَّهِ غَالِيَةٌ Verily, the product of Allah is expensive. Speaking about Jannah, so you cannot really pay for it, but Allah will give it to you eternally and will protect you from the hellfire. All this by some of the minor acts of worship that we perform with all the shortcomings and all the problems and all the Allah musta'an. عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ ومن ومع أنه شاكر فهو عليم بمن يستحق الثواب الكامل. Interestingly, Allah the ayah says, والله شاكر فإن الله شاكر عليم. The Shaykh said, although Allah is thankful, He is also عليم, knowledgeable of who deserves that. Who's the one who deserves this full reward? بحسب نيته وإيمانه وتقواه according to his niyyah, his intention and his iman, his faith, وتقواه, his piety. ممن ليس كذلك from he who is not like that. So Allah not only is thankful, but because you may be thankful and you may give people what they don't deserve, but Allah is also عليم. He knows who deserves the ultimate reward and who deserves lesser than that, depending on the condition of the doer of the action. عليم بأعمال العباد فلا يضيعها. He is knowledgeable of the actions of his servants, so they never go to waste. Not that you will do something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forget, or will not be written for you, or you know, you will be wasted. Everything that you do is recorded, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is knowing of it as well. بَلْ يَجِدُونَهَا أَوْفَرَ مَا كَانَتْ. Rather, you will find it in the best condition you could find it on the Day of Judgment. عَلَى حَسَبِ نِيَّاتِهِمْ الَّتِي طَلَعَ عَلَيْهَا الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. According to the niyyah, the intentions, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see, the most knowledgeable, the most wise. Allah knows the niyyah in the depth of your heart. You don't have to say it out loud, you don't have to write it on a piece of paper, and you don't have to share it with others either. Allah knows each person's niyyah, what it is about, and what the objective behind it is, and so on and so forth. So with that, that is the end of verse 158. Inshallah, 159. Next week in 162, these ayat deal with da'wah. And this is very, very, very fundamental verse for the du'at. Inshallah. So prepare yourself if you love to give da'wah and share the message of Islam with others. The next week, inshallah, will be strictly about the dangers of not giving da'wah and why you really want to start giving da'wah. Wallahu a'lam. Wa akhir da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.